I love competition. I love to compete. I am a competitor. If there's an athletic contest, a game, any type of thing along those lines, I play to win. It doesn't matter whether it's a fantasy football league or NCAA brackets or a game of Chinese checkers or some sporting activities, I give it everything I've got. Except in one area of my life. Whenever I compete against the grandkids, then I hold back. As a young boy, I never understood that concept even existed. And I thought, man, I can beat my grandmother at whatever the game we're playing. I thought I was pretty good. And then when I became a parent and my mother did that with my kids, I was come on, Mom, play the game right. Didn't understand why parents or grandparents would do that, and then I became one. And you just can't beat up those little kids. But there's one game that my grandkids and I play that they always win at, even when I give it my best shot. It's that card game. There's usually about 40 cards or so, and there's matched pairs of pictures. It's memory. You've got to spread the cards out and turn two over and make matches. Brenna and Allie and even Braden, whenever they play me at that thing, they whoop me so bad. And here they are, they're picking cards up at random. It seems like, oh, we got another match, Grandpa. And I got this system, this organized way of figuring out where cards are, and I get trounced. I don't understand why I don't win those memory games. I forgot what I was going to say. I think it's good to go at things in life with everything you got. But when it comes to games, it's just a game. And if I win at the thing, that's fine. And if I lose at the thing, if I've given it my best shot, then I believe there's a God in heaven who designed for me not to win. And that's fine with me. I think that should be our attitude about everything. We give it our best shot. And if God prospers us through it, fantastic. Praise the Lord. And if He doesn't, then praise the Lord. He held us back from something that we didn't need. Unfortunately, not everybody understands that there is a sovereign God in heaven who works in the lives of men and women. And therefore, they feel as if they're on their own. And anything that they need, quote unquote, they have to produce themselves. Sometimes they have to be organized. Sometimes they have to be systematic. Sometimes even devious in order to get what they want or need. Such was the case in Daniel's day and age. We come to Daniel chapter 6 this morning. The reign of the Babylonians has ceased. As we noted last week, Darius the Mede, a 62-year-old man commanding a coalition of armies of the Medians and the Persians, conquered Babylon. The strongest empire on the earth is no longer. Those that were the conquerors are now the conquered. Those that were the rulers are now the ones being ruled. And it was time for Darius to set up his own government to bring peace to the kingdom. In chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom." These princes were not descendants of the king, but just men that were given governmental positions. The whole kingdom was divided up into 120 different sections, if you will. Consider the United States and its 50 states. Well, consider the kingdom of Babylon broken up into 120 different states, each one having its own governor. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. The king wanted to make sure that the affairs of the kingdom were run purposely and perfectly and without consequence. He wanted peace in the kingdom. He wanted things to be done right. And it was far more of a task than he himself could handle. So he set up 120 different rulers, and 120 people were too much for him to govern over. So he set three people over them, probably each having 40 men under them. And consequently, the king only had to worry about three people. Now, he could handle that with all the affairs of state. And by doing so, the government was going to be efficient. Think of this for just a moment. 123 government officials to run a whole kingdom. Wouldn't that be nice today? Instead of 123,000, it seems like that there might be in our governmental systems. Anyway, nonetheless, for some reason, in verse 2, it says Daniel was first. Maybe Daniel was the first one appointed by the king to be this president. Maybe the term first there means that he had an upper position of the three. He had a preference, which probably is the case. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred. Now, a little bit of time goes on here. That's the inference of the word then. A little bit of time has taken place. The government has been set up. It's running efficiently. And Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He was doing a job evaluation. He said, Daniel, you're a great guy. You're doing a wonderful job here. The kingdom is running smoothly under you. I'm considering you for promotion. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. They didn't like that. Now, why do you suppose these other 122 guys didn't like Daniel? Let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, Daniel, at this point in time, was in his 80s. He was a teenager when taken in captivity. That was 70 years prior to this point in time. So he's at least in his early 80s. These men are a whole lot younger than Daniel. And Daniel's whooping them. Daniel's working them under the table. I don't like it when 80-year-old men beat me at golf. And there's one in this congregation, I won't mention any names, who constantly does. And being a competitor, I give it my all, and I go out there and I tee that ball up and whap, it goes flying. And good old Bruce, oh, I wasn't going to mention any names, just takes a nice easy swing and that ball goes right down the middle of the fairway and I'm looking in the woods for mine. And he whoops me every time. And because he whoops me, I try all the harder. And because I try all the harder, he whoops me even more. Now, Bruce is a good guy to play with, but he does beat me all the time. I imagine these guys were a little upset by this 80-year-old man beating them. More than that, though, I think of all these government officials, the probability was that all 122 of them were either Medes or Persians. After all, the Babylonians, they had been conquered. I doubt very much that Darius was going to put a Babylonian in this place. Daniel wasn't one of them. Daniel was a Jew. What in the world is he doing in a place of leadership? Why would King Darius favor him over them? They deserved that position, not him. And consequently, I think they were out to get him. You see, they didn't realize there was a sovereign God who put men into places of position of leadership for a sovereign purpose. They weren't content that the kingdom was running efficiently under Daniel. They wanted to be run efficiently under them. That was more important. So verse 4 says, they sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. First thing that competitors will do against an adversary is try to discredit them. And that's what they're doing. They're looking for some place. First, vocationally. They wanted to see how Daniel operated in the kingdom. Was he taking bribes? Was he administering justice? Was he being fair? Was he practicing nepotism? You know, did he have his uncle's or his niece's daughter or whatever the case, or son hired? And what was going on here? And verse 4 says, but they could find none occasion nor fault for as much as he was faithful. Faithful to the king. More importantly, faithful to God. He was a Boy Scout. He was honest. He was hardworking. He didn't goof off on the job. He didn't take excessive breaks or extended lunch hours. He showed up for work. He didn't call in sick when he wasn't sick. He was faithful. And they said, well, we struck out there. Let's see if there's another area. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. They looked at his life personally. Morally, is this guy going to the bars at night and getting drunk? Is he having some type of an immoral relationship? Is he paying his bills? Is he doing things that he shouldn't be doing? Is he going places where he shouldn't be going? And they said, no, can't find any problem there. He really is a Boy Scout. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, they weren't saying we want to find some problem where he's not being consistent in his worship of his God. What they're saying is we know he is consistent in his worship. Where can we find an area where his worship conflicts with societal norms? How can we get his religion to contradict what the society accepts as being right? And there, we can discredit him. So they looked for a way to trap him religiously, to make him choose between serving God and serving the king. And they came up with one. Verse 6, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Notice what they're trying to do here. They couldn't find anything vocationally. They couldn't find anything morally or personally. Now they're saying, king, we want you to sign a law that no one prays to any god except you. And in the back of their minds, they're thinking, we know this Daniel's going to pray. We'll get him. And you put this thing into law, oh, just for 30 days, that's all that's necessary. And everything will be fine. A couple of things. First of all, they organize. Notice in verse 6 it says, they assembled together. One of these men could have gone on to the king and said, king, I've got an idea for a better way of running the kingdom. Why don't you do this? But they thought to themselves, well, there is no God that will go before us. If we want strength, we have to have unity, and we better organize as a whole group. And if we come as a whole group and present this thing to the king's going to be intimidated and we'll get what we want. So they organized. They came, according to verse 6, and the first words were, King Darius, live forever. Now, that was a customary greeting back then. Anyone coming into the presence of the king would say these words. But if you will allow me some dramatic emphasis or emphasis, allow me to read these words with a little different reading. King Darius, live forever. Can you imagine the king's head just going, slowing up? Man, these these faithful servants of mine, they just love me. They just care for me. They just want the best for me. And did they? They couldn't care what the king wanted. Now remember, verse 2, Darius organized that the king should have no damage, and Daniel was doing his job. The king wasn't suffering any damage. He was a good administrator. And these people should have been saying, wow, this is fantastic. The kingdom is going great. This man's doing a good job. Praise the Lord for him. And they're saying, we hate this guy. We deserve his job. We want his honor. We don't care what the king wants. King Darius, live forever. Now, I think there is a need to speak in a tactful way. The Scripture says that we are to speak the truth in love. But we are to speak the truth. They weren't speaking the truth, and neither was it loving. Oh, it was kind, it was considerate, it was flattering. But you see, they thought it had to be because there is no sovereign God who changes the hearts of people to receive what they're saying. Thirdly, they lied. Notice verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together. What's wrong with that statement? All but one. Well, you say that's practically all of them. No, it's not all of them. If they would have gone and said, most of us got together, practically all of us got together, we're pretty united on this thing, they would have been telling the truth. But they did not all get together. By the way, did you notice something here in verse 7? It pleased Darius to set up these princes and these presidents. But notice verse 7, the presidents, the governors, where'd they come from? The princes, the counselors, the captains. Government's been in existence for just a short period of time, and all of a sudden it's mushroomed to all these different people. Now I'm glad it doesn't do that today. We've all gotten together, King. We're unanimous in this. And we come up with an idea that will promote your kingdom. Why did they have to lie? Because in their own minds, there's no God who honors truth. By the way, exaggerations are lies. And we better be careful when we're debating an issue with somebody when we use the word all or never or none. Or every. Because generally speaking, that's not ever the case. Now notice how I put generally speaking in there. But we want to, because we can't count on God to honor a truthful statement. If we said 99% of us have come together, well, that doesn't have the force as if we would say all. And since there's no God that honors truth, we better make it as forceful as we can do it. So they lied. We want to make this declaration, King, that no one will ask anything of any God except you. For 30 days. Now, I wondered, as I was working my way through it this week, why 30 days? After all, if they were really concerned about the welfare of the king, why not do it for the rest of his life? Why 30 days? Because their only interest was catching Daniel. And they knew within 30 days they could catch him at it. They couldn't care about the king's feelings, about him being honored and respected by the people. So, King, you just write this thing that no one can pray to any God except you, and establish it by signing the writing, that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. You know why the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered? Because in their minds, when the king made a decision, he was infallible as God. And since he was infallible, there's no need to change anything. So here you are, king. You're like God. You don't make mistakes. So sign this thing, and it'll be in effect for 30 days. Everybody will have to bow down to you. They will play on a person's emotions. They will make it sound as if they're doing something wonderful for people. And to say anything contrary, well, you must be a religious wacko to object to anything like this, which they thought Daniel was. Why did they need to play on the king's emotions? Because there's no sovereign God who can overrule a person's emotions. Verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. They got what they wanted. They won the competition. They knew it was just a matter of time till they were going to catch Daniel. In fact, next week we will look at verse 10 specifically. I have a feeling verse 10 takes place the very next day. Now, I can't state that with absolute authority, but I just have a feeling that's the case. I think if they would have come to the king and said, sign this for one day, they would have had sufficient time to catch Daniel. King signed this thing. Anyone who disobeys, we're going to throw them into the den of lions. And by the way, that's 2 weeks, Lord willing, from today. We'll get into that most well-known story of Daniel in the lion's den. And you know how it comes out. They caught Daniel. They throw him in the lion's den. And Daniel sat there that night saying, here, kitty, kitty, kitty. I kind of think maybe he did till the night was over, to be quite honest. Nonetheless, Daniel wasn't hurt. Did these 122 men win the competition? Well, let's get a little taste of 2 weeks from now. Turn on over or drop on down, whatever your Bible is, to verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel. And they cast him into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had mastery of them and brake all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Who won? Not those guys. You see, there is a God who is sovereign over the affairs of men. Daniel was promoted because in the game of life, he played to win. But trusted in a God who would allow him to win or keep him from winning. He would have done all that was necessary for him to do. He would not hold anything back. He would be faithful in all things. And if God prospered him and promoted him, fine. And if he didn't, that's fine too. But it wasn't going to be because he failed to be faithful. He didn't have to discredit others. He didn't have to organize. He didn't have to flatter. He didn't have to lie. He didn't have to play on a person's emotions. He simply had to trust God. Do you like to win? Do you play to win? Probably the only thing worse than manipulating these things in order to win is a person who says, oh, I don't care. God cares. He watched over Daniel for all those 70 years of captivity to put him in a place where he could help the people of Israel And it wasn't long after that that they came back into the land. What does God want to do with you? What does God want to do through you? Who is going to win because of you? Or worse, who will lose if you're not faithful? Let's pray. Father, we know life is not a game. It's not a contest. It's not a competition. But yet Scripture enjoins us that whatever we do, we are to do heartily as unto the Lord. We are to give our best. Not simply enough to get by, but a desire to do all, and having done all, to glorify You, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Lord, if You would prosper us or promote us, we will shout, "Praise the Lord." And if all that's necessary is that we do those things and You accomplish Your purposes and we receive nothing immediately, we will say, like Jesus told His apostles, "We are but unprofitable servants. We've done what we're supposed to do. Praise the Lord who enabled us to do it." But Lord, we know that You are a sovereign God. We know that You bring things that are good out of a life that is devoted to following You. Lord, may we be found faithful today, tomorrow, for however many days we have to enjoy life on this earth. We pray all this in the fantastic, incredible, sovereign name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.